Pastor Vince just read, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. I pray you'll be wiser after this 35 minutes we spend together today. If you will, please find your way in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to tell you, I've loved the comments that I've heard from many of you, how this letter has challenged each one of you in a personal way. As pastors, we love to hear how God is working in your lives. We have the same reaction that Paul did when he heard the good news that he had received about the Thessalonians. Timothy came back and reported that they were standing firm in their faith and that their love was growing. And this was such good news to Paul, he said, "Now I live." This good news put a new step in the life of Paul. And so when we as pastors hear about your walk with God, it puts a new step in our lives also. We pray for you many times during the week. So if you're wondering if anybody ever prays for you, check that box. It happens. This is why we teach you sound doctrine, because we want you to be able to stand firm in your faith. We want your love to grow. This is why we go line by line through the truths of God's Word. In this book alone, we have taught you the doctrine of the Trinity. We have taught you about sin and salvation, the doctrine of the church, and before it's over, we're going to hit sanctification and some of the end times, and who knows what else we're going to throw in there. We want you to be well equipped. We want you to make sure you are able to stand firm and not be blown around by some smooth talker that comes to town. Now, as you remember, Paul was worried sick about his brothers and sisters that were in Thessalonica. You hear it? Thank you. We're working on that one. He was concerned about their walk, not knowing if their faith was strong enough to stand up to the constant attacks from the enemy of the way. Paul was hoping and praying that what he had taught them had penetrated deep into their hearts. He prayed day and night that they would be able to stand firm. Now, when Paul received the good news about how their faith and love had grown, if you remember that from last week, do you remember his response? Do you remember what his response was right after he had thanked God for the work that he had done in the hearts of the people? Do you remember what he said? Paul said, "This is good news. This is great news. But I can't wait to see you in person, because I want to give to you what? What you are lacking in your faith." That was his response. He said, "You have done well, but you have not arrived. You have done well, but you are not perfect. You have done well, but you do not have all that you need to run this race. You still have some growing to do." And so in the next two chapters, Paul deals with what is lacking in their faith. You see, we're at a transitional point in this letter. The first three chapters of this letter focused on looking back at Paul's visit with the Thessalonians and defending his ministry with them against the critics. They all criticized him, said he came for the wrong reasons. But the final two chapters look ahead to the future. It's giving advice for certain areas of the Christian's conduct that he felt needed to be addressed with them. We will see that Paul is reminding his readers that the words that he had spoken to them while he was with them, and he challenges them to build on them for the future. So he now moves on from their present condition to their next stage of spiritual growth. You might say they're getting off the milk and onto the meat here. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, and as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The word finally here singles a change in the subject. As I noted earlier, as Paul moved on to practical, he's now moving on to practical application of the faith. And so Paul starts off by making sure that everyone understands by what authority he is speaking on. He said, we ask and urge you how? In the Lord Jesus. These instructions were not something that Paul made up in order that the people should follow after him. These instructions in right living came through the Lord Jesus himself. They are not of man. And you know, I find it so amazing that here's Paul 2,000 years ago defending the word in the same way we have to defend it today. I had a man tell me, he said, the one thing that he hates about the Bible, he said, the one thing that he hates is that it's written by men who could not live right, and they're telling us how to live right. But of course, this man that I was talking to did not own a Bible. He was going by hearsay. So I did purchase him a Bible, and I put his name in big gold letters on the front so he couldn't give it away. And so I tried to help this man with his theology, and I explained to him that this is the Word of God, and that a sinless God used sinful man to pen his words for his people to have. So in reality, I told him, a man who did live right has given us the word on how to live right. And I think it would be good for us to listen to the instructions of the one who has lived a sinless life when he speaks on how to live right. But Paul is reassuring the believers that he is speaking on the authority of God, and that when he says in the Lord Jesus, he's urging them to walk in a way that would please God, not Paul. It wasn't about him. It was about the Lord Jesus. Paul inserts the authority again in verse 2. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The instructions we gave you came through Christ, not through man. May I point out something here? Many people regard the Christian life as a set of rules to be obeyed. Right? That's the way they look at it. But in reality, listen, the Christian life is a loving desire to please God who had first loved us. You see, we walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Why? Because we love Him back. You know, and this reminded me of a conversation that me and Jim Shear had. Jim said that the Christian life is like the father-son relationship we have on this earth. The father sets the rules, and he explains that there are consequences for breaking these rules. So when the son is young, he says, I will not break these rules because my father will hurt me. The father is kind of the law in a sense. You see, he really doesn't have the son's heart yet. But the father will know that he has the son's heart when the son says, I will not break these rules because it will hurt my father. You see, that's the way we should see sin. That's the way we should see our Christian walk. We should not sin or break the rules just because of the consequences, but because it will hurt our God. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand that? That's the heart that God desires. He desires a heart that desires to walk with God. In love. So Paul is urging the church by the authority of Jesus to walk in that way that is pleasing to God. You know, Paul liked to use this picture of walking when it comes to the Christian life. He uses a lot in Ephesians. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. He's walk not like the other Gentiles walk. Walk in love, he says. Walk as children in the light, of the light, of children of the light. And John even uses it. Listen to 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. That's the way I want to walk. So you see, walking is used as a picture of our Christian life. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life begins with a step of faith that leads to a walk of faith. It's a continuous action. So Paul says to walk and to please God to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul says, hey, what you are doing, it's good, but do more of it. Do more and more of it, he says. Give it your all. Don't be satisfied where you are in your walk. Keep walking. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. Don't hesitate. Look down at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. God has put it on your hearts, and you are loving one another, and that love is spreading throughout to all the brothers in Macedonia. That is great, but do it more and more. In other words, Paul's saying, you've done well, but you can do better. Think about that as you look at your own walk. Do you see areas that you can improve on? How's your prayer life? How's the time in the Word? How's your loving one another? All good? Good. You can do better. We do good, but we all can do better. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would all agree with that statement. I didn't get any amens out there. Listen, we don't ever want to look back and have regrets for not doing what we should have done to the best of our abilities. We never want to look back like that. Again, we have seen this several times in the Word. We have not arrived. Even when the Word uses the word walk, it gives us a picture of moving forward, doing more. We never reach perfection, but that's our goal. We never give perfect love, but that's our goal. We never walk in complete purity, but that should be our goal. We should always be moving forward in our walk, wanting to do better and desiring to please God. And that's exactly what the Word confirms here in verse 3. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, people are always asking, you know, what's the will of God in my life? Right there it is. Right there. The will of God is your sanctification. First of all, you are to be sanctified. It is God's will that you be set apart. It's called progressive sanctification. It's a process in which we are conformed to the image of Christ in daily experiences by a proper response to the Word and to the Spirit of God. I'll say it again. It is a process in which we are conformed to the image of Christ in daily experiences by a proper response to the Word and to the Spirit of God. Our sanctification is a process that will continue until we die or until the Lord Jesus comes back. Will we be exactly like Christ? No, not on this earth. But that should be our goal, and that is God's will for our life, that we become more like Christ, that we are sanctified. I hope you do know that you can do the will of God on this earth. I hear people say all the time, well, if it's God's will, like they don't know. You know, it's a question. So I found some scripture to help these people out so they can know if they're doing God's will or not, or if it is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We're going to hit this in the future here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you are doing all that, then you're doing God's will. No question. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. If you're doing good, you're doing God's will. So, here's my advice to you. Do good, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, and continue to become more like Christ every day, and you will be doing God's will. You got it? If you do that, then you won't have a question if you're in God's will or not. You will be right in the center of God's will. Amen? Thank you. Now, here in verse 5, Paul starts giving some instructions that will help their sanctification process as well as ours. Instructions that are designed to produce greater holiness. And the first one he gives is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Paul said that they are able to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, and here the word says that sexual immorality is not pleasing to God. God created sex for the continuance of the human race and for the pleasure of marriage partners. If it is used in any other way, then it is displeasing to God. Any other way. God has told us clearly, abstain from sexual immorality. It is a commandment from God, not from man. So throughout the Bible, God has warned us against sexual sin, and these warnings must be taken seriously. He says to abstain. Avoid, flee. Don't get close. Don't flirt with disaster. You know, our process of sanctification is not seeing how close to sin we can get without sinning. God's will is that we should be sanctified, that is, we should live in purity of mind and body, and not seeing how close we can get to the cliff without falling over. This is not the way to be sanctified. You know, as I studied this text, I said, why did Paul hit sexual immorality first? Why did he hit that? Well, in my studies, I found out. This was a big problem in that society, just like ours. But listen, back then, men had concubines. They had girlfriends. They had multiple wives. The pagans had perverted what God had created so badly that in their pagan temples, they had what they called temple prostitutes, and that if you unite with one of them, it was considered an act of worship. Sickening. This is why Paul had to hit this immediately. This was what all of those new believers were coming out of. Remember, these guys are only a couple months old as knowing Christ. They're young, and this is what they are coming out of. The church is young. Hey, they don't even have the scriptures that we have. They're coming out of a warped society. They knew nothing about being set apart. They knew nothing about not satisfying the desires of the body. They knew nothing about the process of sanctification. This is all new to them. And that's why Paul had to hit this head on right at the beginning. But don't you just love how Paul loved on his brothers and sisters? This is not chapter 1 of the letter. This is chapter 4. Remember, Paul first showed his love and concern for them in this letter. He then tells them what they have been doing right. And then after that, he says, you're doing well, but you know, you can do better. You can do better. Let me help you. Let me help you. And he did it all in a loving way. He came along beside of them and loved on them and walked them through it all. He's helping them walk through this new way of life. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians fail when we see a young believer walking towards the wrong path or so. You know, instead of coming along beside them and loving on them and helping them to get back to where they're supposed to be, we like to grab the Bible with both hands and just smack them right in the head with it, you know. knock them out, and then drag them over here where they're supposed to be. That's the easy way to do it, isn't it? Or we think. That's not showing love. That's not coming along beside and loving our brother. Paul first encourages. He said, you know, you're doing this right, but you can do better, and let me show you how. And that's what he does here. Not only does he tell them to avoid sexual sin, but he goes on to instruct them in what they should do to be able to avoid it. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Hey, brothers, you now know God. You have power over sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to go there anymore. You don't have to give in to the passions and lusts like those who do not know God. You are different. You are set apart. You cannot allow yourself to be controlled by your body or by a feeling. Your body does not control you. You control your body. And he says, you want to know how to do that? He says, you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. If you walk in the Spirit, then it's the Spirit that controls you and not a feeling, not your body. The Spirit of God does the controlling. And the key to walking in the Spirit is to be filled by the Spirit. Galatians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the will of God again. Write that down in your notes. The will of God is that you be filled with your Spirit, filled with His Spirit. What's the key to being filled with the Spirit? Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you do it. Put the Word in your heart, Psalm 119:11. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Let it dwell in you richly. And then you'll be filled by the Spirit. And then you can walk in the Spirit. Listen, if you saturate your life with the Word of God, then the Spirit will control you and you will walk in the Spirit and you will not allow your body to control your life, and thus you will walk in a way that is pleasing to God and you will be in God's will. Amen? There is power in the Word and there is power in the Spirit. Don't let anything else have power over you. Nothing. We are different. We are set apart. We do not live like the world lives. We have the power to be different. And you know what? There should definitely be a large chasm between what the ungodly do and what the godly do. Shouldn't be a blur there at all. Why? Verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So we have no excuse. It's not God's will for us to be impure. He called us to be holy. So before we give in to that sin, we should ask ourselves, is this what God called me for? I mean, what a great test. Stop and take a moment. Before you click that mouse, before you turn that TV on, before whatever you're going to do, think about it. And ask yourself, is what I'm about to do, is this what God has called me to do? Save you a whole lot of trouble. You know, because when it comes down to it, it's just between you and God, right? It's just between you and God. Ask Him. Talk to Him. Verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us His Holy Spirit to you. Here's the bottom line. If you reject these instructions, you're rejecting the person from whom they came, and that is God. And just to make sure that we don't try to come up with some excuse like, well, you know, it's too hard for me to do. I can't resist that sin. It's just got me. I can't do it. Paul again reminds us the same God that gave us these instructions also gives us the Holy Spirit. So not only does He give us these instructions, He also supplies us the power to follow them. He's not going to ask us to do something we can't do. Like I said earlier, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us enough power for any Christian to learn how to control his own body even though he lives in an immoral society. No excuse. What is in the inside is greater than what is in the world, 1 John 4:4. All right, so as Pastor Vince would say, all good with that? We good? All right, moving on, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed you are doing to all your brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this even more and more. Look, again, Paul gives them concrete evidence that the Spirit of God now lives in them. Remember, they're young. They don't know all this. They don't have the Word. He says, I don't have to teach you how to love. You're taught by God. You are taught by the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in us when we are saved, and He teaches us to love. You're saved, you love. If you are saved, there's no way you can't love. I don't care how hard you try. Just try it. See if it works. Get back with me on that. Now, before I move on, I need to explain what's going on here in Thessalonica. That's two times. And by knowing what's taking place here, it will help us better understand the Word here in the next two verses. Paul has taught the Thessalonians about the return of Christ, and they eagerly anticipate that glorious coming, as we all do, right? However, the ones he had taught were apparently a little overly anxious about the Lord's return and wanted to make sure that they didn't miss it. I found that funny. When the Lord comes back, ain't nobody gonna miss it. You know? Aunt Sally's not gonna go down and to the cellar and get some jelly and come out and go, oh, doggone it, I missed it. I was down there in the cellar. Wanted to make sure they didn't miss it. That's funny. All right, moving on. Their zealous preoccupation with Jesus' coming led to the mistaken notion that their daily responsibilities no longer mattered. Thus, Paul had to give them instruction to correct their misunderstanding of the promise of the return of the Savior. In other words, their attitude was, what does anything matter? Jesus is coming back. And that's the way they lived. Listen, many of them stopped doing their daily responsibilities. They quit their jobs. Then they ended up living off other people. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is not how a Christian is supposed to live. As we all know, Christians are to carry on with their everyday lives and responsibilities until Christ returns. We carry on. But this is not what the Thessalonians were doing. So Paul needed to bring them back down to earth. They're up there. He's like, I'm going to bring you back down here. And he gives them four practical exhortations for life until Jesus does come back. Love each other more. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. That's what he instructed them. Look at our text. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, right? Verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and depend on no one. Live a quiet life, he says. Apparently, the way that these people were living was speaking louder than what they said. People were probably talking about them and the way they conducted themselves. They're like, hey, you know, these guys say they have peace with God. They sure don't act like it because they're so worried about the end times, they ain't taking care of the now times. Hey, because we have peace with God, we should be a source of peace to the rest of the world. living like we know that God is in control and resting in Him. Not making a bunch of irritating noise. So as they wait for Jesus to come back, they are to love one another more, live a quiet life, and mind their own business. Business, not business. Again, we don't know exactly what was going on there, but here's what we can take away from this text. Concentrate on how you live. Stay out of other people's business. That's all I got to say about that. Moving on. So they are, and we are, to love one another more, live a quiet life, mind their own business, and work with their hands. Get a job. They had the mindset that there was no reason to work. Jesus is coming back. I'm going to sit on my couch and I'll be ready when He gets here. Paul says that's wrong. Don't do this. These people have become troublesome busybodies who were not living quiet and peaceful lives. They had become deadbeats. They were relying on other Christians to take care of them. And the end result was that they were blowing their witness to the world. Listen, the Christian church has no place for a lack of love. It has no room for a loud, boisterous person who is getting into everyone else's business. And a deadbeat will do nothing but suck up the resources the church could be using to help others. Paul said, stop it. Don't do that. This type of behavior puts a bad mark on the name of Jesus. This type of behavior does no good for the name of Jesus. The Christians should have a quiet life that is full of love, peace, and hard work. And when we live like that in a chaotic world, the world will take notice. When we walk the walk, they'll take notice. When everything is agitated, we should be calm. When there's work to be done, we should do it. When there's a need, we should be generous. When there's bitterness and hatred, we should show love. And this is how the church becomes relevant. Pastor Vince.